Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Amen. Thank you, John and Jackie. What a wonderful reminder. Our soul ought to be thrilled, right? Our heart filled with all that God has done for us. It stems with the great grace at Calvary. Take your Bibles, please, and we'll go to the book of Psalms and then Psalm 124. And we're studying some Psalms that have been meaningful to my heart and hopefully meaningful to yours as well. Congratulations is in order to all those who participated in our fine arts competition from the school. So many of them did very, very well. We're proud of our students. It was fun for me to just listen to Braden preaching. I was outside the wall, but I heard him all the way through the wall, and the Spirit of God got a hold of that boy, I think, and just he did a wonderful job as well as some of the rest of our preachers, young preachers, and then musicians, and all those who did speeches and all kinds of participation went on. We're thankful and proud to see our students involved in just one of the wonderful gifts and talent outside of the soccer field or the basketball court, amen, or the volley. It's just neat to see what God is doing in their lives and how they're growing. And this was wonderful to be a part of that on Thursday and Friday. Then congratulations to the McDowell family. Jay not only got a job closer to home, but he got a new daughter-in-law. So we're thankful for that, and we're grateful to have their family here today. And then thanks to Tracy and Julie for taking combined Sunday school classes for us. What a wonderful challenge the men heard today about leadership. It was good, and I'm thankful, Tracy, for you and Julie for starting a new ministry for helps around here for the ladies to participate in. Thank you for that vision. Next week, a reminder, there will be another combined Sunday school class for adults right here. In fact, teens through the adults will meet right in here, and we'll hear Dr. Tom Farrell as he unloads the double barrel. He's known as Double Barrel Farrell, and we're looking forward to it. Hopefully, next Sunday, beside you will be a friend that you brought to church, you invited. So let's all be really working hard to bring a good friend of ours, or even a medium friend or an average friend. Just bring a friend, and we'll have a good time together. A Sunday through Wednesday, every night there'll be services on Tuesday. For the teens who are here, you'll invite your friend. There's a bombardment tournament starting at 4 o'clock, and then Brother Tom will be preaching to them. Their pizza follows that, and then we'll be meeting in here for regular service on Tuesday night as well. So just a lot of exciting things happening all week long. Hopefully you're in Psalm 124 by now. We're going to be reading this. And we trust that the Lord, by the way, about this next Sunday with Dr. Farrell, we're going to have dinner on the ground. So please, ladies, if you can remember, bring some sides and desserts, and the meats are provided, but you'll need to sign up for that. Please bring enough for you and all your friends to participate in, and we'll have a great day together, fellowship. Looking forward to what God is going to do in my own heart. I'm praying for God to speak to me. I hope you're praying for that as well. Let's pray together, and then let's dig in. Father, what a joy it is to open the Word of God. It's inspired from the very heart of God. It's breathed out, every word, perfect, infallible, inspired, and Lord, authoritative for our lives. It helps us to grow. It's sufficient for all areas of life and godliness. There's not another book like this. And we're thankful that today we hold it in our hands, the completed canon, and Lord, everything we need to survive and thrive in this world from the heart of God, this instruction manual, this map that leads us not only to heaven, but how do I have an abundant life here and now? We do pray, Lord, as a church, we kind of bind our hearts together in unity to pray that you'll give us a great week next week as we enjoy the messages that you'll put on Dr. Farrell's heart for our church. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to do more for you. And Lord, not only to do more, but to be more, closer to you. And Lord, I pray for just a dynamic week together. And I pray that you would help those who we invite to come. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a great crowd and a good start next Sunday. Now, Lord, today, would you feed us from this wonderful book, and we commit our time together to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You're there in Psalm 124. We spent a couple of Sundays in what's called the ascending psalms, or those Hebrew songs that were sung as the servants of the Lord, those who were part of the family of Israel, would travel three times a year to the temple or the tabernacle and to just praise his name together. These were the traveling psalms. And I wanted to look this morning for a few minutes at Psalm 124. Let's just read it. Most of these psalms that we've studied have been very short. This one has eight verses. Beginning in verse 1, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick." Ever feel that way? Outnumbered, perhaps? "When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help," amen, "is in the name of the Lord, who's made heaven and earth." If God is on your side, if God be for us, the psalm reminds us, the psalmist reminds us, who can be against us? I don't know if you felt like you've been overwhelmed by the enemy just lately. I don't know if you feel like perhaps in your life there's been more of them that are against you than those that are for you. God would remind us today in this wonderful psalm that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We may be outnumbered, but we should not be overwhelmed by life's problems. Many of us feel like perhaps we've been beset by many of our enemies. I was thinking about this the other day. Do you know that ever since you take your first baby step for the Lord, the enemy has come up and saddled next to you, and you have a lifelong enemy, right? Praise God, when we leave this life, our enemies will fall away. But from the day the snake slid into the garden, we have been opposed. I don't know if you felt that way recently, but we have. The devil still lives. He lives in our backyards. I think he lives in our TVs to some extent. He lives in our PlayStations and mobile devices. He's the prince, the Bible says, of the power of the air. He wants your attention. The reason he wants your attention is he wants to seduce and befriend you that he might later destroy you. That's what the Bible says about his character. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may not build up, but to destroy. And once you decide to side with God, immediately you get the devil for an enemy. And you will, for your entire life, fight the world system, the devil, and your own flesh. You become the target of many others. When you stepped out of the baptismal pool and you told the church by that ordinance of baptism that you have decided to follow Jesus, right? That was your testimony. You got saved, and then the first mark of obedience is you identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that doesn't save you, but it's a testimony. I have decided to follow Jesus. Every Christian ought to be baptized. As soon as you walked up out of that baptismal pool, the devil was there. You may not have seen him, but he winked at you. And he said to you, "I know that you said you've decided to follow Jesus, but don't take this thing too seriously. We can still be friends." He nodded and winked at you. But the truth is, you just can't. James 4:4 says, "Whosoever will be a friend of the world is what? He's the enemy of God." You cannot serve two masters. The question today is this: whose side are you on? Is God on your side, or, since God never moves, are you on God's side? Have you chosen to side with him? You better know whose side you're on. To take Jesus' side, I have found, is not an easy thing. Have you noticed that? To side with God, to say you're a Christian, love the Lord, immediately, whether you're at work or even at home or Christian school or any place you are, you have all kinds of enemies. And the Lord was clear to us, marvel not that I say unto you, right? It says, marvel not that the world hates you, 1 John 3:13. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised. Don't wonder. Don't consider it odd that the world hates you. If they hated me, the Bible says they're going to hate you too. Some of you have walked with the Lord long enough to know that the world just flat hates Christians. They do. James reminds us we're not to be shocked by the fiery trial which is to come upon us. I remember minding my own business working in construction. I mean, I was just trying to be a good worker, doing the best I could. I was smiling, doing my thing, putting mud on the wall. That's all I did, put mud on the wall, and then sanded the mud after it dried. Trying to work hard for my boss, smiling every once in a while, I'd even whistle a Christian tune or two. And there was a man there that worked with me that decided because I was a believer, he was against me. He just was. I was just a lovable fuzzball. I was smiling. You know that about me. Everybody just loves a preacher. And so I was trying to be kind to everybody and love on everybody. But this man decided because I love Jesus, I was going to be his enemy. And he made life tough for me in so many ways. He picked on me just because I love the Lord. You just try that. Try to share your testimony at work. Try to bring your Bible to work and put it on your desk at the office and see what happens. You're going to be called a right-wing fundamentalist wacko just for bringing your... And try this. Try bowing your head before you eat. After the sermon is, it will end sometime. You go out to eat and you just bow your head as a family and see how many people kind of look at you like you're a little bit odd. And the Bible is clear that we will be scorned just because we've sided with the Lord. And just to make you feel better, I want to tell you something. I want to announce something to you. The number of those that are against us is far greater than those that are for us. I don't think there's ever been a moral majority, really. I guess when Noah stepped off the ark, there was probably, but it didn't last long. There was a drunken party not very long after that. It just seems like there's never been a moral majority, whatever that is. Enemies and those that hate the Lord and hate God's people are many. In fact, a few weeks ago, a couple of men decided to preach on the street corner here in America somewhere, right beside a rock concert in a park. Think about this. They just decided to open the Word of God and preach the gospel near where there was a rock concert. And guess who got arrested? Not the guys with the boom boxes and the drummers all tattooed up and making all that racket. Guess who got arrested? The two guys preaching the Bible. And they got thrown in jail, or at least brought up to court for disturbing the peace. How ironic, right? Here this loud music is going on and head-banging stuff, and here are these guys trying to preach about how you could have peace with God, and the guys that were the peacemakers got arrested. That's the world we live in. If you defend traditional marriage, you get labeled as a narrow-minded homophobe. You stand up and defend the baby's right to life, and you get labeled as a person who violates a woman's right to choose about her health. It's amazing, isn't it? No wonder Paul prayed, deliver us, Lord, from unreasonable and wicked men. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Praise God, and some of you keep up with this. Praise God for a bill that was recently passed, at least through the House side of Congress in Georgia. It's the most restrictive bill yet against abortion that says no abortions can be had after there's a viable heartbeat or the sound of a heartbeat, which just happens about 6 weeks in the pregnancy. That's been through the half of the Congress, the House side. Now let's pray that it gets through the Senate side. Amen. We need to be praying about that. But that gives us hope that there are some reasonable, moral people out there. Passed, of course, the House by 20 votes, and we need to pray again that it passes the Senate. Psalm 124 is a great reminder that though we are outnumbered, we ought never be overwhelmed. Maybe you feel that way. You're just in a season of life where you just feel surrounded by trouble. I would remind you that Psalm 124 is from the pen of King David, who had recently assumed the throne. He's not only a believer in God, he's a Jewish believer in God. That means he's doubly or was doubly hated, hated for loving God and hated for being a Jew. The world not only hates Christians, but it hates Jews. Why is that? You ever thought about that? Why does the world hate the Jew? It hates believers, certainly. Just because the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be the people and place where God's glory and message were posited and demonstrated, not only historically, but as well in the future. God's going to use that place in a marvelous way after the tribulation to be the place where the glory of God is exuded in the city of Zion. And God has great plans for Jerusalem, and then after that, the new Jerusalem. So whatever God loves, the devil hates. King David sensed that enemies all around him in his day, and there are still today. Salvation, the Bible said, is of the Jew through the Jew, because that was the channel that God chose, that people. They weren't any more special than you are, or I am. They weren't less sinners than we are, but God chose that nation as his special people to favor them. And through that nation, Jesus would be born. Outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified. There he rose again. And there he will come back on the eastern side, the Mount of Olives. So God, once God sets a plan in place, the devil comes against it. Wherever God builds a church, the devil will build a chapel. And it just seems like that God has always been pestered by this false God, of course, the devil. And so are we. It's not coincidental, by the way, that when we moved our embassy to Jerusalem, the whole world squawked about it. You know, I got to think, no one give two hoots in a rain barrel if we moved our Peruvian embassy from Lima to Cusco, wherever that is, or we moved it there in Canada from Ottawa to Calgary. I don't know if we'd had a big international fight about that. But just because we put our eye on helping the Jew, the world thinks we're evil. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, I think it's be a great help to us historically as we set the table for Psalm 125 to read what David had just been through before he penned this. It's always great to compare Scripture with Scripture. So keep your finger here, but let's go back to 2 Samuel. Let's go back in our Bibles to 2 Samuel to see what's going on as he begins to write this wonderful ascending psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. David recently has come to power, and the age-old enemies of the Jews were, of course, the Philistines, part of the Canaanite family of enemies that surrounded them. And here's what the Bible says what was happening historically as this psalm was penned. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. By the way, the Philistines and David have a little bit of a history, do they not? With Goliath and all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up? Fight the Philistines. Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And when God says doubtless, you can take it to the bank. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord," this is what that word means, Baal Perazim, "the Lord hath broken through," or broken forth, "upon my enemies before me." Isn't it great that we have a God like that, bigger than any enemy we face, "as the breach of waters?" Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came yet up again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord again. He said, Thou shalt not, and the Lord said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass or encircle behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now let's go back to Psalm 124. What we're seeing here is that David has just had two marvelous victories against an overwhelming a tribe that outnumbered his soldiers by far. And so it's fascinating the background that we see when we come to verse 1 of chapter 124 of the book of Psalms. Here it is again. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Three things I want us to examine this morning. First of all, a delightful consolation. Secondly, a discouraging attack. And then finally, a divine deliverance. First of all, a delightful consolation. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. It's almost as if David starts this thought and he becomes so overcome with the goodness of God, not only in recent victories, but in his whole life, that he stops and says this, if it hadn't been for God on our side, he stops there. Have you ever said that? If it hadn't been for God in the face of this tremendous opposition, if it hadn't been for God in our lives, what will we do? Often we say this, what does the world do? What do the unsaved folks do without God in their lives? If it hadn't been for God, some of us need to understand that God, as believers, is on our side. Amen? He's the one that fights for us and with us. David, scratching his head perhaps and shaking it, if it hadn't been for God, the original starts with a phrase, not a complete sentence. Had it not been for Jehovah who was for us when men were against us, if it hadn't been for the Lord who took up our cause. David by now, of course, has seen two uprisings of the Philistine army, and God has in his own miraculous way overcome them. We see him named as the God who breaks through, the God who overcomes the overcomers, the God who defends us before our enemies. Baal Perazim, the God who breaks through. And you think about the history of the Jews. If it hadn't been for God, Abraham perhaps would have no male heir. He would have been swallowed up by the five kings of Sodom. Isaac, no doubt, would have been destroyed by the Philistines in Gerar. Jacob would have fallen prey to the Canaanites, or his brother Esau. Joseph would have been absorbed by Egypt. If it hadn't been for the Lord, the seductions of Egypt would have been too strong for Joseph. Moses would have died in the wilderness to hunger and thirst. If it hadn't been for the Lord, Gideon would have perished at the hand of the Midianites. If it hadn't been for God, David would have been crushed by the 17-pound spearhead of a 10-foot giant called Goliath. If it hadn't been for the Lord, where would you be, dear friend, if it hadn't been for the Lord? Would you be here today? Where would you be without the Lord? If the Lord had not been, he thinks about this in his life, where would we be when life seems like it's over? Overwhelming to us, when we are outnumbered by those that hate us, where would we be without the Lord? Most of these battles were won by shepherds, folks that were just farmers. They weren't trained military men. David knows that. Before his battle with Goliath, David was taking care of sheep, right? Called to the battlefield, and at his hip was a slingshot. If it hadn't been for the Lord, David looked that big old giant in the eye and says, this day you will know there's a God. It's not this day you're going to know how well I've practiced with this little slingshot. The Goliath, the giant just laughed at him and said, what? You send a dog, a boy? I'm going to take your bones and throw them up, crush them and throw them up to the birds of the air. If it had not been for God. Even the story of the Jew historically. What about Nero and Diocletian who hated the Jews? He used the Israelites and Christians in a terrible and savage way. What about Mussolini in the 30s who vowed to destroy all the Jews? Hitler in the 40s. What about the 60s, Egypt, What about the 90s or even the 80s, Lebanon and Saddam Hussein in the 90s, mid-90s? All these have come. And this is just a small list of those enemies that Israel's had. Every one. God has come to their assistance and come to their aid and done mighty things on behalf of the Jew. What a testimony they are of the great hand of God. For if it had not been for God that was on their side, they would simply not exist. Nor would I, and nor would you. If it had not been for the Lord, what a wonderful way this psalm begins. And why does God, I mentioned this earlier, why does God even take the side of the Jew? It isn't because they're more spiritual or special in that sense. They're not more or less sinful. He simply says in Romans 9, to express God's glory, I've chosen you to declare my worth among the people, the nations. In fact, he says, I even raised up, chapter 9 of Romans and verse 17, I've even raised up Pharaoh that through him and through his adversarial stance against the people of God, I would, through Pharaoh, the enemy, the avowed enemy of God, I would declare my glory. I would make my name great among the people. Did you know that even your enemies and your response to them ought to glorify and magnify God? God is even raising up enemies in order that his name would even be greater and greater in our lives, in the life of the Jew. What a wonderful story is the story of the life and the history of the Jew. Romans 8:31 says this, what shall we say then? If, since, God be for us, finish that, who can be against us? You and God make a majority. If God was willing, did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The victory is secured in the person and work of Jesus Christ today. Do you know what he's doing? He's not following you around with a big club to punch you on the head or hit you across the side of the face. God, the Bible said, is up in heaven and he's advocating for you. He's translating your prayers to the Father. He loves you. God, the Bible said, is for you. Sometimes we get a picture of God that's not really right. Even when we have a season of sinfulness or departure from God, we think, well, God is chasing me around. He wants to kill me. No, God is on your side. God is for you. He's given you his name. Nothing separates you from his love. He fights for you. He watches over you. He advocates for you. Friend, God loves you. He wants you to be victorious in this walk. What a wonderful consolation, a delightful consolation that is. David says, if it had not been for the Lord, we would have been destroyed, swallowed up. And so what a wonderful way to start this hymn of praise to the Lord. If it had not been for the Lord, he repeats that phrase, when men rose up against us. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible is clear that God is for us, not death, life, height, depth, angels, principality. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But it's important to realize that there is a strategy the enemy has. And here we see the discouraging attack, not only the divine consolation that God is loyal to us and loves us and has taken our side and our defense. But we see now the enemy attacks. It's important to know his ways. It is good to know the enemy. And he has a severe and discouraging attack. Notice the verbs you see in this little short psalm, verse 3, they would have swallowed us up quick. They have great wrath. It's kindled. It's a hot fire. Like a flood, the enemy comes in, and the stream tends to want to overwhelm our soul. They're proud, verse 5. And they actually try to trap us as prey and then devour us with their teeth. Verse 7, a picture is given of a trapped bird. The attacks are discouraging in our lives, aren't they? And I don't know if you found this to be true. Sometimes, not only are they discouraging, they tend to seem like they're overwhelming to us. The title of the sermon is Outnumbered but Not Overwhelmed. Have you been under the sense that the powers around us, the devil, the evil powers around us, seem to be growing in momentum and overwhelming at times. There's a surprising diagnosis that comes in your life, a turn of events as your health goes, or an overwhelming financial blow or burden or shortfall that seems to say, I'm not going to ever survive this. A call from a runaway son or daughter, or maybe they don't call, they just keep running. A sudden vicious attack from a former friend, a roar from the empire of darkness. If you and I are walking with the Lord, we need not fear that though the enemy come close, and though the enemy seem to overwhelm, and though the enemy be great in number, we have the confidence that God is on our side. Though we fall, we will not be utterly cast down. That's the promise from the Lord. And we can be secure that God is on our side no matter how discouraging you may feel, how discouraged you may feel today. God is in control. Not only do they want to swallow us up quick, verse 3, they want to do so in their anger as a lion roars in the darkness. I am told that the Hebrews have 12 words for the animal called a lion. They took their wild beasts seriously. And so it was that they had many names for these that came against us. And the Bible says the devil as a roaring lion. I don't know if you've ever seen a documentary on TV about lions. I guess the females are the hunters, really, but the males sit there and just roar. We're good at that. But what? I just punched in some of the most vicious roars you can ever hear from wild beasts. The lion comes up at the top of the list. It's a low growling roar in the night. And it shakes you. I don't know if you've ever lived around where lions just prowl around free. It's a scary thing. I had a missionary friend, Kevin Brosnan, Baptist World, who took a survey trip in Africa. All they had was a tent. In the middle of the night, they heard these roaring lions all around them. In fact, he said, the middle of the night, he couldn't sleep. That's an unsettling sound. That's worse than a crying baby, I think. I don't know, though. It's a pretty close call. But he said, in the middle of the night, across the tent, one side, he said they were hearing these lions roaring. And then there was this tail that brushed. He said, I know it was a tail. It brushed all the way against the side of his tent. Then he got to the other side and brushed all the way to the side of the tent. And then as they were praying, huddled up in the middle, like Daniel, he said, that thing, whatever the thing was, we didn't unzip the tent. It went away. But there is this fear in your soul when the lion roars, right? It unsettles us. 1 Peter 5:8, the cunning lion seeks for us as we relax our guard. Then at the right moment, the lion will pounce. His goal is our destruction, to engulf us, to suffocate us. That's exactly how a lion kills. You can hear the bones crunching as the lion latches down upon the neck of its prey, and slowly there's no life left in the windpipe. And then it's almost as if the lion, in a bite or two, devours its prey. Psalm 139:5 says this, He has hedged me in, behind and before. Isn't that a great truth? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Your proximity to the Lord makes all the difference. For thou art with me. They come in like a flood. The imagery of this psalm continues about the discouraging ways of the enemy. They come in quickly, rising in intensity and force like a flood, pushing us out of our place, filling our lives with fear and trouble. And it's almost like we clamor to find higher ground. I was looking at or listening to a lady say what she did during the tsunami there in Japan years ago. She said, I took my ailing and my aging mother and we started climbing the steps in our apartment building to the top of the roof, and the waters kept ascending, and pretty soon they covered even the top of the roof. And she says, my heart was filled with fear. We climbed to the top of this small little tower that was on top of the apartment. And she says, there was a bolt, a big bolt there. And she says, I grabbed that with one hand, and I grabbed my mother with the other arm, and we prayed. And she said, thankfully, the storm, though it came up to our feet and ankles and knees, did not sweep us away. Do you know you need something to hang on to? The rising storms fill your life. The waters are rising. The waters raging at our feet. We must cast our anchor upward. Have you, dear friend, found there to be help from above? Where does my help come from? The traveler said in Psalm 121, it doesn't come from the mountains. It doesn't come from a bolt on top of a tower, on top of a building. My help cometh from the Lord who made heavens and earth, made the heavens and the earth. How secure are you in Christ? Well, we're very secure. It's a proud flood. We are his target because he wants us to realize that we're his enemy because we love the Lord. And so our enemies discourage us. They rise up. They swallow us. They get angry at us. They outnumber and overflood us. They act in pride. And they even set traps for us. Look at verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. It's a great promise there, but they even try to entrap us. When I was a missionary kid in Brazil, in the Amazon region, I used to trap songbirds to sell for a little bit of fun money, a little spending money. Many, many beautiful birds in the tropics. And we used to try to trap them. There were two ways you could do that. One was with bird seed. Hey, birds got to eat. And so we would put out either bits of banana and traps and or seed of some kind, and they would walk or fly there. The other way is to trap birds with another bird, a songbird. Will attract another bird, even though the songbird that's already been trapped is put in the cage. We would take these specially made bird cages that had two traps on the top, and we would take them out. You say, you're a cruel person. We would take these songbirds out, and we would take them to the jungle, or to the woods behind our dorm there. And what we would do is we would open up the traps and set the spring in there, and then we'd just put that little songbird, of course the songbird would be there, and we'd put a little bit of food in the top, and then we'd get back in the shadows of a tree or hide a little bit and see what would happen. And sure enough, these birds would start singing. And I often thought, why in the world would a caged bird sing? What has it got to sing about? But they do, and that's why we trap them and sell them. We had one time behind our dormitory there in Brazil, 15 of these birds, and you ought to see it when they start singing. I mean, they're all different songbirds, but what a beautiful sound. It bothered those who were taking care of us in the dormitory so much that they banned the practice. We had to get rid of all these birds, but here's this little bird. He's trapped. He's in a cage, but he's singing to his buddies, and they start circling. It might be a she, probably a she, calls them in. And they come flitting and flying down closer and closer. We can see it from where we're hiding. And they circle this little bird cage that has two traps wide open. And sure enough, that free bird gets closer and closer and finally lands on top. And they're just talking to each other. And I often wonder, what in the world are they saying? Don't eat that stuff. That's what she should be saying. Don't eat the banana. Don't go in there. Don't eat that bird seed. This is the life you're going to have. Run, fly. But she doesn't. Whatever she's saying is drawing that bird. And finally that bird gets so secure, he jumps in the trap area and starts and traps. I've caught all kinds of birds that way. And sometimes you catch these rogue, what we call birds that don't have any voice at all. And we don't want those. They don't have any market value. So we'd go to the trap, and here's what would happen. And usually the big old blackbirds with, ungainly look about them, no voice at all. And so we'd take them out, and as soon as we would open the trap, you know what that bird would do? It never said, hey, I'm okay here. I like it. It's fine. I kind of like the new environment. Didn't say that. That bird, once released, would fly as fast as a bird can fly to freedom again. Look at what happened. Some of us have been seduced by the world. The devil, we have thought that he perhaps doesn't have sharp teeth or doesn't want to devour us. We have misinterpreted friendship with the world as something good, and we've been entrapped, we've been ensnared, seduced. The Bible let us know that as soon as we should or can, we need to get out of there. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. I've seen that happen. There's not a slow pace for a bird that's released from captivity. It takes off. The snare is broken and we are escaped. And that's a picture of what happens when we meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We don't keep playing with sin. We don't keep going back to those traps. The bird that is released from a trap never comes back to that trap again. But Christians, sometimes we who have been released from hell and sin and death, we come circling that stuff and playing with that stuff as though it's valuable to us. And the Lord is saying in this wonderful psalm that you ought not to. You ought to take off and get away from that and flee sin as fast as you can. Because these are the ways of the devil. He is a seducer. He's one who wants to outnumber us and help us to think that we are outnumbered, that there's no hope for us. But we have to remember God is on our side. He always makes a majority with us. He's always powerful. He's greater than the sin around us or sinners around us. Ours is not only ultimate victory, it's victory today. Quit saying, I just can't win. I just can't overcome. There's too many of them. I guess we'll never overcome this. Don't say that. God is on your side. And then there's this third reminder of a divine deliverance. Verse 8. Our help, now you need to understand and circle and mark this verse. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And they named that one little battlefield or place where God had given them victory, a very good and godly name. They named it Baal Perazim, which means our God has the ability to break through any enemy we face. Our God has that kind, our God has that name. He's the God who breaks through. He's the God who overcomes. He's the God who gives you the victory. He's the God who says, with me, nothing shall be impossible. Some of you have made a list of things that never will change in your life. Things that perhaps you made a list about it, but in your mind you've just given up. You settled for. God can't do this, apparently. No, he's the God who, you see, it's in his name. He's the God who does wonders. No name under heaven given among men that has the power like our God's name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs 18 tells us. The righteous run to it. Are you running to the name of God? Are you? Or are you leaving that name as the last one you go to time of need? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Exodus 33:18, the Lord proclaimed his name. Deuteronomy 18:5, the priest ministered in the name of the Lord. Acts 18:20, believers gathered in his name. We are gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great power, great providence and peace, protection in the name of the Lord. Acts 18:20 again, they came together in his name. Luke 8, demons ran at the mention of his name. In fact, the demons knew his name. And when he approached the demoniac, the Gadarene, there in the Gadarene caves, the region, as Jesus approached, they got really nervous. And they cried out, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. They knew who Jesus was, and they were afraid of that name. Jesus sent the legion of them, legions of demons, cowered at the name of God. Off they took, and God expelled them into a herd of swine. At the name of Jesus, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow. John 14:13-14, prayer is ought to be given in the name of Jesus. It means his security, his power, his hope, his protection, his presence. We are to understand the whole summation of his name means that He is the overcomer, the one who breaks through. His name is wonderful. It was at the name of Christ that this little sinner came and bowed down, and a heart full of sin and destined for hell, and I came and I uttered that name. Did you do that one time? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing else was working in my life. And I came with my sin and my guilt, and I bowed down there, and I said, Lord, I know that you're God and that you died in my place, that you are the Son of God, the God of very gods. Lord, I bow humbly before your presence, and there's nothing I can do to save myself or to cleanse my own sin. But Lord, right now I bow and I claim your name as the forgiver, the healer, the one who has taken the brunt and the penalty of my sin and paid for it on the cross, and I claim your name. And I want to have your name. God, at that moment, saved me from my sin and gave me a home in heaven, eternal life. What a wonderful truth that there's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have too long been running from the enemy. We've too long been cowering in fear. We've too long taken the part of the one who simply has been overwhelmed. Although we are outnumbered, the Bible says we are never to be overwhelmed. Cast down, but not cast out. I've shared it before with you, the story of Jim Berg's daughter who was playing in her sandbox behind her house. And here come the neighborhood bully and kicked sand in her face and told her to get out of her own sandbox. And she, of course, got teary and angry. She got plumb mad. But she realized he was much bigger than she was. And so she, on a huff, started back towards her house. And she got about halfway there and noticed that Jim Berg, her dad, was standing in the doorway right behind the screen door watching all this happen. And she saw him in his, well, he's not got a towering frame, but it was a lot bigger than the bully's. And she looked at him and she did an about face. Thank you, Craig, for telling us how that works. Won't have you come up and do that again. But did an about face and started stomping her little, marching her little feet back to the sandbox. And she looked at that bully and said, you are too getting out of my sandbox. He says, no, I'm not. And she looked at her dad over here. She said, yes, you are. She said, because of who he is, you've got to get. And he said, okay, I'm going to run off down the street, back down the alley. You see, all of us sometimes get overwhelmed. And we forget that on our side is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's conquered death and has given us the keys of victory. And some of you are struggling over the same sins over and over again, putting band-aids on things and worrying about what's going to happen if I run out of money and what's going to happen if those on the side of those that hate God, what if they get closer to my house? And what if the things that are happening on the 6 o'clock news happen right on my street? And we just live our lives in a spirit of worry and fear. When all the time, standing behind us, circling us, Psalm 139, who has hedged us in behind and before, is the presence of the powerful God of gods and Lord of lords. Therefore will we not fear, though the mountains collapse and tumble in the sea. God is in our side. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's read it again. I've done that every time we've been in these short psalms as we close. Let's remember these words. Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been for the Lord, who was on our side, you better be there with him. Now may Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overcome us or overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help, amen and amen, is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Let's bow our heads together, shall we?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.